I always tremble when the Lord does that with me, but when I was doing my reading the other day, I knew he was starting to show me something, and it was stirring in my heart when I was just going about my daily business for a few days, and in the morning yesterday, when I was upstairs, basically told me that I was going to bring this message today, and that was before my husband said he didn't have anything. So I just said, well, that's your faithfulness, God. And we're going to go to, we're going to be in Revelation today. We're mostly going to be in Revelation chapter 3, but I am going to start out in a little bit in Revelation 1. And I love verse 10 and 11 in Revelation 1 because it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Today is the Lord's Day. What better place or time to be in the Spirit? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And today we're actually going to go, we're going to be talking about Laodicea. But before we do that, there's so much in chapter 1 that I asked Barbara if she would just come up in her beautiful voice and just read all of chapter 1 to us, because it sets a tone, and I love the tone that it sets.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace to him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And I saw him. I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are in the seven churches."
Thank you, Barbara. Excuse me. I have a very dry throat today, so I apologize for that. So John was in exile on an island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. And he was a pretty old man at this time. He was probably in his 80s or even 90s, because it happened quite a while after Jesus rose from the dead. And he makes sure when Jesus makes sure when John has his visit that he knows who he is. He said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega." You almost think that he would just recognize him, but Jesus assured him. And he told John to write things down that he was going to show him, because other people would need to know what God was showing him. And in this one message on Revelation, there's so much in Revelation. All I'm sharing today is probably one tiny, tiny iota of what's there. It's a book that's really worth studying if you never have studied it. With a concordance, there's so much meat in that book. And the seven churches he talked about, those lampstands, they're not very useful unless they're lit. A lamp has to be lit to be of benefit. And the seven stars are seven angels, each one over a church. And I'd be like, "Lord, I wonder what kind of angel is over Freedom Worship Center. What kind of angel did he put over here?" And as far as the book of Revelation too, these seven churches, I've heard teachings over the years that two different teachings. One, that these were just seven churches that were in Asia at that time, and they have no other meaning than that. I don't kind of buy that interpretation. The other one is that it's a sign of the church through the ages. There was an age where the church was like Ephesus. There was an age where it was like Smyrna, Pergamos, and all of those. I think it's probably a combination of both. But there is lessons for us to learn in each chapter. In each description of the churches, and I'm only going to be talking about Laodicea today. But what these cities were chosen because they were on a route. And if you have Ephesus here, you go around in a big loop, and Laodicea was the last one that is talked about in this book. And it was, if you were at Laodicea, you could go straight across 100 miles and you'd be back at Ephesus. And that's what the teachers did. They made a route. And from what I understand in studying, it was Paul's friend Epaphras who had first evangelized the church at Laodicea. And if you've read the letters that God wrote to the churches, you'll find that each of them have four common threads, or except for Laodicea. The common thread is that he praises them for the things that they're doing right. That's the first thing he says. And then he points out their weak areas, where they need to change, like Ephesus lost their first love. Smyrna had no correction. Pergamos tolerated immorality. Philadelphia had no correction either. But then he gives instructions. He told Ephesus to do what you did at first. He told Smyrna to stay faithful. So there's praise, areas to change, instructions, and there's a promise. If they'll change their ways and do what he has ordered, they will have a blessing. And that's different for each one of the churches. So I would really recommend that you study them on your own as well, with a good commentary to help you. And now the letter to Laodicea is found in Revelation 3:14-22. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time. So I'm going to read it and go through it. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you may become rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So to understand that letter, we need to understand a little bit about the city of Laodicea and the church that was there. As I said before, it was 100 miles east of Ephesus and it was 45 miles below Philadelphia. It was a very wealthy city. Let me say that, an extremely wealthy city. And it was in a valley and it was a main trade route. It would be like Route 95 and Route 2 or something. It was a huge intersection, and it was well-traveled, and there was a lot of commerce going on. And the commerce, a lot of it was owned and run by Jewish people who moved there as to be entrepreneurs. They made a lot of money, and they were required to send gold back to Jerusalem every year. And as wealthy as the city was, the government did not like the Jews sending gold back to Jerusalem. They didn't like it. But now let's think of the Jews. They were living in a pagan culture there. That's who Epaphras would have gone to evangelize, would have been the Jews. That's where the church was started, by people being converted, receiving Christ. And that pagan culture affected them. They would have had, because of the amount of gold that was sent back, the synagogue was very large, which meant there were a lot of Jewish people, and the church would have been built of Jewish believers. But something happened. You know, they kind of lost their way as a church. And the city itself had some serious water problems. They had to find all kinds of ways to get drinking water into the city. It was a banking center. And from history, it shows there was a huge earthquake. And, you know, we had the earthquake in Nepal last year, and people from all nations sent money over, and they needed a lot of help. Well, Laodicea was able to rebuild itself. It had so much money that it was like a blip to restore everything. And what interesting thing that will come up later too, but what they produced in Laodicea was black wool. I didn't know there was such a thing as black wool, but their clothes were made out of black wool. They made rugs with it. They also had a medical school. And their medical school was famous for an eye salve that they made, because people's eyes would get irritated and they would use that. So what did God say to Laodicea? There was no commendation. I know your deeds, you're neither hot nor cold. This is the only one of the churches that he addressed in that way, that he didn't recognize something good that they were doing. He definitely, they needed to change because they were just indifferent. They became apathetic about their faith. And his instructions to them were, you better get zealous and you better repent. But you know what the promise was. When I read this, my eyes opened to this for the first time, is that Jesus said if they repented and got their fire back, they would sit on the throne with him. He didn't say that to the other churches. Can you imagine? Here's his throne and I get to sit on his throne with him. I just saw God's mercy in that. Because these were the worst of the worst as far as the churches go. And he's giving them an intimate promise. Basically, it's almost like, you can come and sit on my lap if you repent. And we'll look at it more in detail in verses 14 to 16. I know your works are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of your mouth. And the vomiting out of your mouth is symbolic there in Laodicea, because the water tasted horrible. I know if you came to Lemonster someday, at least where I live, you took a sip of water from my house, you would spit it out. My cat didn't like it, okay? It just doesn't taste good. It really depends on where you live, but we live north and south of Lemonster. We both can't drink the water. But that was a serious problem. So Jesus, using those words, I'll spit it out of your mouth, they knew what he was talking about. Okay? The water was putrid. And they weren't hot or cold. I also found some interesting things. That, you know, when there's something in the natural, there's a spiritual application too. 10 miles north of the city, there were healing springs. People could go there and receive healing. And 10 miles south, there were cold, refreshing streams. They could go there and get cold, refreshing water 10 miles south. And as I said, they had been taught by Epaphras, but they didn't continue to grow. They were as stagnant as the water that was in their city without the water being brought in. And you know, there's the meaning that everyone knows of that is, he would rather have us love him fervently or totally have nothing to do with him. Okay? He would rather not have someone apathetic saying, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but and it doesn't have any effect on their life. But I also saw something else in that. And first, like, being lukewarm was really an assault on Christ's character. They were really misrepresenting him. But you know, I saw the hot springs and the cold, cool springs as being something that they could have accessed. They could have been sharing healing with people. They could have been sharing refreshment with other people. There would have been some life there. Because, you know, how many would be drawn to Christ through them the way they were? Nobody would be. And in our own lives, we're going to draw people to the Lord because we either have some fire in our heart, our words are refreshing to people and encouraging to people and honoring to God. And in verses 17 to 18, it says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have needed nothing. And he says, they didn't know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. God does call it like it is. You know, he's not mincing words with them. He's just saying, listen, this you really need to change. But you know, God doesn't just point out our sin, he points the way to have it corrected. And Jesus had the remedy for them, and he said, buy from me gold refined in the fire. Buy white garments. And what kind of wool did they sell in Laodicea? Black wool. So it's not the symbolism there. You know, don't wear your black clothes anymore. Don't wear that black stuff in your heart. Buy white garments from me. And anoint your eyes with eye salve. You see, they were thinking of sight in the natural, at that eye salve. Yes, if you had irritated eyes from dust and things, that salve would help. But he's saying, get the kind of eye salve that I have. Rub it on your eyes, and then you'll see spiritually. You'll see what's up spiritually. And be zealous and repent. You know, without repenting, they couldn't possibly get their zeal back for God. And buying gold refined in the fire meant there was something that they needed to do. And kind of like making themselves an offering, you know, submitting themselves as an offering to God. And I thought of Isaiah 55, where it tells everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And it's sort of like that call. We can't do it ourselves, but when we submit ourselves to the Lord, that's when we can do it. He does it in our hearts. He can change our hearts, but we have to come and let him refine us, let him purify us with his fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And he's calling them to do that. They couldn't buy that with gold. They were loaded with gold, but they couldn't buy their salvation with the money that they had. And the symbolism of the white garments to the Holy Spirit. Okay. And verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He loved the church at Laodicea. He loved it. And chasten, I looked up chasten, and I like this definition, to prune of excess, pretense, or falsity. In expressing his love to them, he's rightly saying they're not really walking with him. And one commentator wrote about thought they weren't even saved, but no, Paul sent Epaphras there, and he started a church. These people did, they had walked with God, but they became apathetic. They lost their way. And could that even be some of us? They were what we might label, whether it's good or not to label, as a nominal believer. Came to Jesus, believe he died for us, know that we're going to go to heaven, but otherwise it doesn't affect your daily life. Nobody would accuse you of being a Christian. That's the kind of Christians that they were. You know, there was a book out, I think, is there enough evidence to convict you? If you were called before a court, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a lover of Jesus? Well, that's our goal. He loves them enough to warn and chasten them, and he loves us enough also. He tells us, be zealous and repent. And now comes what I think is just an amazing promise to them, because you would think, okay, you guys have been awful, now will you just repent, and maybe when you get to heaven, you can sit like at the very last seat, at the very last table, you can walk around the outer rims of heaven. But I don't see him doing that. Certainly their apathy deserves some, we would think in our natural way, their apathy deserved a lesser reward than the Church of Philadelphia that was loving. But you're gonna see that isn't what happened. They should just be glad that they got in under the skin of their teeth. But no way. He says this scripture that many of us do know this scripture, and we don't see it in relation to what's before it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And you know, there's the process of justification. When we repent and ask the Lord to wash us of our sins, in his eyes, it's just as if we never sinned. It's forgotten by God. It doesn't affect what happens when we get to heaven or even in our own life. He forgets about it. The repentance erased it. We're washed in his blood. Because Revelation 1:5, I love that, who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. When he does that, we're clean before him. There's nothing else we can do. We don't have to do anything else. We just have to receive the truth of that and walk in it. So, behold, I stand at the door. He's offering the apathetic, lukewarm Laodiceans an invitation to dinner. He's like, come on over. I want to have you for dinner. I'm knocking, you know. I stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking at your heart. He's welcoming them to spend time with him and to get close to him. He's offering that to you as well. If this apathetic church overcomes, do you see what he promised them? Like I said before, you get to sit on my throne with me. And you know, I was doing a little back and forth with my niece about child rearing this week. She was posting some things and I was answering them I said, I'm a mother of former toddlers. I kind of know the struggles you have. And I made it through. But you know, when a child's acting up and they're crabby and fussy, and they're just doing everything wrong in our natural way, we just want to take them and, like, get rid of them, you know? Really, we do. We don't know what to do with them. We're just frustrated. But you know what God does when we're like that? He just takes us up in his arms. He pours his love into us. He loves on us. He soothes those places in us. And he brings us to a place of intimacy. That's basically what he's trying to do with these people. Bring them back into a place of intimacy with him. Welcoming them to get close to him. Restoring a relationship with him. And you know, if you're so close to the Lord that you can sit on the throne with him, doesn't that give you such a security and a love? Your love will intensify for him and will grow. It speaks of total restoration of relationship. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to woo-hoo, you know, because we all blow it. You know, we all blow it. Before we knew Jesus, we blew it. We blow it after we know Jesus. But he calls us to repent. Let us be washed in his blood, and he cleanses us. And it's as if nothing happened. He doesn't treat us differently. He doesn't say, oh, you were pretty stubborn the other day. I'm not going to, like, give you this today. He's not like that. He is not like that. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've lost your fervor. He's waiting for you. Maybe you've never acknowledged him as your Lord. But one day it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Says God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day everyone will do that. It's better to do it ahead of time. It's better to let him change our hearts now. And another story that I thought went well with this, and we're not going to read it because it's a long story, but it's about the prodigal son. And most of us, you may know it or not, but this wealthy man had sons, and one of them wanted his inheritance, and he wanted to leave home. And so he did. His father gave him his inheritance. He squandered it on all kinds of things and ran out of money and found himself sitting like in a pigsty eating scraps. And he had an awakening where he said, well, I could go home, and I could at least be a slave to my father. I could at least be a servant. At least I have something to eat. And so he went home. And his father, it says, when his father saw him, his father was looking for him. You know, father's looking for us when we go astray. His father got so excited that he threw a big party for him. The fatted calf, and he put his robe on his son. He fully welcomed him home, and he restored all his benefits. I don't think they sat there and said, well, you know, you got your inheritance, and so now you can have this or this and not that. And the son said, Dad, I just want to be your servant. But you know what? He was his son. He fully welcomed him back. He fully welcomed him. That's the mercy and grace of God. That's the mercy of God. That's his mercy to the Laodicean church. That's his mercy to us. And so if you identify with anyone in Laodicea, I wonder if you've lost your fire for God, your spark, he's waiting for you. Maybe you've never acknowledged him as your Lord. And says, I don't have the scripture marked, but it says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. You may not have tomorrow. And you know, there's so much joy in heaven when a sinner repents. That's in Luke 15:10. It says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So there is great, amazing grace for any of us who have strayed, who've cooled off in our zeal for Jesus. Today would be a great day to make it right. Buy gold refined in the fire. Put on the white garment of purification that he offers you. Let the Holy Spirit wash your eyes so that you can see spiritual things. And if that's you today, if you would like to respond to this, we have people that are going to be at the altar. They'll be praying for other needs, but if you're feeling the Lord tugging on your heart, don't go today without making things right before God.
She's the one to give this message of mercy and grace. If I preached from this same passage, it would be more fire. And really, this is an accurate presentation of who God is. He's not an angry God, you know, checking off all the bad stuff we did. He's there for us with open arms. That's what I've found. Every time that I fall short, and I do, I still do, after 37 years of giving my life to Christ, I'm not perfect, and my wife certainly knows that. But even if she didn't, the Lord knows that. And so give us great joy to pray with you, encourage you, stand with you. And also, I believe I'm not the only one that needs a healing touch this morning. I believe there are some others here. And so we have an altar ministry team that'll minister to those needs that you have as well and encourage you. So I just encourage you at this time. The rest of you, I dismiss. Encourage you to go downstairs, relax for a while, have a cup of coffee, have a bite to eat before you go your merry way, and so that the people can receive prayer. You can go out and talk out in the foyer or go downstairs and talk with one another. God bless you.